morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live in a world of folly and foolishness is nothing new to us. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, then we know that much of that folly, much of that foolishness lies deeply embedded within our own hearts this morning. And yet when we look at the world around us and the country in which we live, it is so clear to us that so many of our rulers are fools. They don't care about truth. They don't really care about justice. They don't really care about guilt or innocence and how easily they'll drag a man's name to the mud in their pursuit of power and control. If you've been tuning in to ABC or CBS or NBC for the late night shows, then you've likely heard the court jesters of these pseudo-kings, these foolish rulers, make a mockery of the truth and use jokes to further promote the foolishness of the world. Because their quest for power and celebrity is the same as it is for these foolish rulers. And so the burden of our passage before us this morning is rather easily discerned, isn't it? What we need is a wise king, a wise ruler. We need a wise king with a discerning heart to rule over us that we might be delivered from the foolishness of the age in which we live. We need a wise king whose love for the people of God drives him to walk before the Lord in faithfulness and uprightness and righteousness in a way that King David was never able to do. That's the kind of king that Adam and Eve needed in the garden. That's the kind of king that the people of Israel needed so long ago in the days of King Solomon. This is the kind of king that we as the Church of God need this morning. No doubt if you've been following the news and the various court hearings of the last week, if you've turned in to see how these late-night hosts are engaging such things, I'd imagine that some of you, like me, have almost been driven to tears, and we wonder, what's coming of our nation? What's coming of our world? But our passage for this morning speaks a pointed message of hope to the people of God as a collective whole. Our passage speaks a pointed message to we as the church, we who are a chosen race, a holy nation, a collective people who are a possession of the Lord. King Solomon, you see, recognized that the people of God, be they the Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church, that the people of God stand in constant need of an ever-present wise king. And it is my privilege to proclaim to you this morning that the Lord God has indeed raised up such a king. Because it's the Lord Jesus who is wonderfully foreshadowed in our passage before us this morning as the Lord gives to King Solomon a wise and discerning heart. We consider just 3 points together this morning. Firstly, Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Secondly, the Lord's gift of wisdom. And finally, Solomon's display of wisdom. The Lord gives to King Solomon a wise and discerning heart. And we see this first in light of Solomon's prayer in the first 9 verses of our scripture reading. In the first section of our passage, the author clues us into the mindset of this new young King Solomon. And here in the opening verses of chapter 3, Solomon's actions sound the alarm that wisdom is lacking in the kingdom of God. That even the best of kings who are righteous, who love the Lord, who walk in the ways of King David are like King David, and they are very much not entirely free from foolishness. In verse 1, we read that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, we see King Solomon as the arm of the Lord, walking in God's ways and securing peace and justice in the kingdom of God. And through that righteous execution of justice came peace and stability. But now in the opening verse of our passage, we see a muddying of the water, so to speak, don't we? King Solomon takes for himself a foreign wife from a foreign nation who does not know the Lord. And with this marital alliance are going to come obligations to Egypt as well as a degree of compromising purity within God's kingdom. And so it will be that just as King David was subject to downfall by taking Bathsheba for himself and by killing Uriah, and just as those actions would bring about sorrow and heartache in his house, so too it will sadly be with Solomon. Even Solomon, the man who's going to pray for wisdom, will be subject to folly. And that's what the author of Kings is really hinting at in these opening verses of our passage. And while he doesn't explicitly condemn Solomon here, Solomon is setting a poor precedent for the future. He's going to marry more wives from more foreign nations, and they're going to have a corrupting influence in the kingdom of God. We'll hear more on that this evening. Because here in our passage this morning, Solomon is cast in a rather positive light. In verse 3, we read that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And the author reminds us and his audience that God's people Israel still needed the temple to be built so that the worship of God might be centralized for the people, noting that Solomon sacrificed and made offerings to the high places because the temple had yet to be built. And having shown his genuine love for the Lord by offering 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon by night and he poses him this question: ask what I shall give you. Here comes the test, people of God. How will King Solomon respond? How might we respond? Would the need for wisdom, would the need for a wise king be at the top of our lists? The Lord Jesus once challenged his disciples, saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. He said, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, there's a connection between what we desire or what we set our gaze upon and who we are in God's sight. And now here in our passage, we see the Spirit of Jesus working in King Solomon to fix his gaze upon wisdom. Solomon prays for wisdom, because wisdom, according to Proverbs 8:11, is far better than jewels. And whatever else you might desire cannot be compared to her. Because according to Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? How much better to get understanding than silver? And now in verse 6, King Solomon roots his request in the faithfulness of God. He prays to the Lord, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this day. The King Solomon also humbles himself, doesn't he? He prays, and now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. That is, I do not know how to exercise these kingly duties in a way that will be a blessing for the people of God. I need your help. And now your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people. At the end of the prayer, he asks the question that the Lord would press upon our own hearts and minds this morning: for who is able? For who is able to govern this great people of yours? It's in this context, people of God, that Solomon makes his request. He prays in verse 9, so give to your servant, therefore, an understanding mind or an understanding heart. Give to your servant an understanding heart to govern the people, that I might discern between good and evil. As a type or a shadow of Christ, Solomon wants to be a wise king. He wants to be a wise king who's able to discern between good and evil, that he might govern justly over the people of God. Because he recognizes that this is the kind of king that Israel stands in need of. God's people don't need a king with lots of gold and silver. God's people don't need a king who's famous and who's necessarily held in high esteem around the world. They don't need a king who's held in high esteem by those who are perishing for their foolishness. But God's people then and God's people today need a king who's totally righteous, whose wisdom to distinguish between good and evil is able to reverse the folly that our first parents brought about in the garden. Solomon's request for wisdom, you see, further evidences his love for the Lord and his desire to walk in the statutes of his father David. Solomon's prayer for a wise and a discerning heart shows us that he's not seeking first and foremost his own power, his own prestige, his own fame, but that he's seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's the kind of king that the people of God need. God hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of King Solomon, even though the righteous and King Solomon be prone to folly themselves. Solomon knew the blessed reality of James 1:5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, and it will be given him. And so we want to consider the Lord's gift of wisdom. In verses 10 and following, we read that it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I will do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that none like you has been before you, so that none like you will arise after you. And more than that, God is even going to grant to King Solomon the things he didn't ask for. He is going to give King Solomon great riches and honors that no other king on earth will ever compare to him all of his days. In verse 14, if he will walk before the Lord in God's ways, and if he will keep his statutes and commandments, then God will lengthen his days. You see, people of God, the Lord answers Solomon's prayer because he sees, because he hears Solomon in light of who Christ is. The Spirit of Christ in Solomon is why we read that Solomon loved the Lord. The Spirit of Christ working in Solomon is why Solomon praises the Lord for his steadfast love to David. And now too here in his request, it's the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of King Jesus in Solomon that causes him to pray for wisdom that he might have a wise and discerning heart to rule over God's people. Even as our Lord Jesus, heavenly, burdened by his love for the people of God and his high priestly prayer, even as Lord Jesus was driven by that love to the humiliation of the cross, so too we see here in our passage the love of Christ for Israel, who so long ago needed a wise king with a discerning heart. And because the Lord sees Solomon in light of the Spirit of Christ, our great anointed prophet, priest, king. Because the Lord sees Solomon in that light, through that lens, the Lord is going to give Solomon so much wisdom that no one else in the world will compare to him. Solomon's aim, we read, was to please the Lord. It pleased the Lord that he asked for these things. And so just as the Father has rewarded Christ for his humility, for his walking in the way of the Lord, keeping the statutes and commandments of as the greater David, so too here on a smaller scale, the Lord is going to reward King Solomon to be the king that Israel needs. Congregation of Christ, behold the grace of our God. He gives to his people a king with a wise and discerning heart. Don't take that for granted. Because it is not so with the nations of the world. It is not so for those who are outside the kingdom gates, for the hearts of their rulers, not under the sway of the Spirit of Christ, but under the sway of the Spirit of Antichrist. And there is no salvation in them. Because they don't have wise and discerning hearts. Because they call foolishness wisdom and they call wisdom foolishness. And even though we find ourselves still in the pains of the corruption of this age, the Apostle Paul would would calm our hearts this morning by assuring us that wisdom conquers foolishness. He writes in 1 Corinthians that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning he will thwart. For has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For God chose what is foolish in the world to shame those who think they are wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame those who think that they are strong. And so Paul writes, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And even though it might not always seem like it, when so many of our rulers are under the sway of the spirit of this age, God's gift for Israel here in 1 Kings chapter 3 is his provision for the church today. That while the nations and the rulers of the nations plot in vain, we know that Christ is king and he's seated on the throne. We know that God has given him both riches and honors so that none like him shall ever come before him or come after him. The nations of the world can't hinder him. The leaders of our own nation, no matter how foolish they might be, no matter what foolish decisions they make, the leaders of the world, no matter how foolish they might be, they can't hinder him. And the church of God is protected by a king who says that not even the gates of hell will prevail against her. Because wisdom conquers folly. Because God has given to a far greater Solomon a wise and discerning heart. Notice verse 15. As Solomon awakes, he recognized it was a dream. And then you read, he came to Jerusalem and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. The Lord's gracious answer to Solomon's prayer prompts him to rise up and head for Jerusalem to make sacrifices, to hold a feast of praise and thanksgiving. The wise king and his faithful servants feasting in sweet communion for what the Lord has done for Israel. Such joyous feasting congregation is exactly what you get when a wise king is on the throne. Such joyous feasting is ours. Such joyous feasting is ours every Lord's Day as we gather together to feast on the Word of God, to sing his praises. Such feasting will be ours in a special way this coming Lord's Day as we gather together to come to table with our wise king. And this joyous feasting of King Solomon is the perfect interlude, isn't it, between God's answer to his request and Solomon's display of this wisdom. Our final point for this morning, Solomon's display of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, the Lord gives to King Solomon a wise and discerning heart, and this prompts King Solomon to exercise that wisdom before the people of God, to exercise that wisdom before a surrounding world. So that the nations, that God's people might stand in awe of their king. In verses 26 to 28 of our passage, the author of Kings gives us just a snapshot of Solomon's wisdom on display, proving that the Lord has indeed answered Solomon's request. And so we come to this scene that I'm sure is quite familiar to most of us. As he sits on the throne, behold, two prostitute mothers come before him with a child, both of them claiming that the child is theirs. Each one had recently had a child, but sadly one of them had died. Apparently one of the mothers had rolled over on her child and he died while she slept. But realizing that her baby had died, she gets up in the middle of the night and she exchanges her dead baby for the other mother's living baby. And so the true mother of the living child wakes up to discover that the baby isn't hers, this dead baby. And so they bring their dispute before the king. The true mother lays out her accusation, and we can almost hear what this exchange must have been like, as the other woman says, "No, no, 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 the living child is mine, and the dead one is hers." I'm sure defiantly she says, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child, he is mine." And thus they disputed before King Solomon, and we all know what happens next, don't we? King Solomon says, "Bring me a sword." King Solomon orders that the living baby be cut in two and that half be given to each mother. You see, because wise King Solomon knows that the real mother will be so moved with love and compassion for her child that she'd rather see the child go to the other mother than be put to death. So we can imagine the passionate cry in her voice. She says, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. Don't put him to death. Don't kill him." And the ugliness of the first mother, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." Once again, the Spirit of Christ enables Solomon to read the hearts of the women before him, to see through the facade of the false mother, to place the child back in the arms of his real mother. And with this gift of God having been placed on display, the chapter ends on a pleasant note, doesn't it? All Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of their king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. God gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart so that he might be the king that Israel needs. A picture of the greater king to come. When all of Israel heard the judgment of the king, they stood in awe before the king. They perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It's not too far of a stretch to draw this out, as the people of Israel perceive that the Spirit of Christ, our wisdom from God, is in King Solomon to do justice on their behalf, to reign with justice and equity. We know the answer to King Solomon's question at the end of verse 9, don't we? For who is able? Who is able to govern this great people of God? There's only one person, isn't there? Only Jesus is able. Only King Jesus is worthy. Are we standing in awe before him this morning? How gracious the Lord has been to Israel. How gracious the Lord has been to us. In the following chapters of 1 Kings, Solomon's wisdom is going to be showcased before the entire world. And in that way, the light of Christ is going to shine brightly outward to the nations. At the end of the next chapter, chapter 4, we can read that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breath and mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people, for he was wiser than all men. The Spirit of Christ and his wisdom is going to be showcased in the building of the temple, as Solomon's going to exercise this wisdom from God to construct the most magnificent, the most significant building ever made in the course of human history. Peace and prosperity will be secured for Israel in chapters 9 and 10. And the surrounding nations will take notice, and the Spirit of Christ will draw them in to see and behold Solomon's wisdom and the splendor of his kingdom. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba will travel from afar to see if his reputation is worthy, if he's worthy of the renown accredited to him. And she's going to test him with hard questions of what it is to live in this sin-cursed world. But the author will tell us that King Solomon is able to answer all of her questions, and there's nothing hidden from him that he cannot explain to her. And from this wisdom that same queen from afar will bless the Lord of Israel. At the end of chapter 10, the author will write, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in both riches and wisdom. And the whole earth sought an audience with the king to hear his wisdom." We too have an audience with that wise king this morning. But all of this wisdom on display, all this wisdom only serves to point us to the greater Solomon, who has indeed already come, who is now reigning, who is now ruling here and now. Even as King Solomon heard the disputes of these two prostitute women so long ago, even as he ruled a righteous verdict, so too our king has heard the disputes of the last week. He too has seen the court hearings. He too can read the hearts of our rulers, of all the rulers of the world. And he too will render a wise verdict. We can trust this wise king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed coming again to render a verdict more just, more righteous than has ever been made or ever will be made. To render a verdict more true than the highest court of our land could ever rule. And so while we pray for the wisdom in our leaders, we pray for good justices and for wise rulers, one man isn't going to make a difference in the end, really, is it? Because King Jesus is on the throne. And none of the rulers of this world even hold a candle to our king. Yes, the rulers of this age will do as Paul says they have always done. And their hearts and their words and their actions, they crucify the Lord of glory. And they call Christ on a cross foolishness. But at that cross, wisdom from God is seen all of its vast grace and mercy, isn't it? An innocent man, a most wise king, condemned to die for sins and foolishness that were not his. And yet we know the wonder of the gospel is not that he stayed on the cross, but that he went into the grave, that he rose up from the grave, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God forever. And he is reigning today. This wise king, he is watching over us. He is watching over our nation. He's watching over the future of our children. And he always will. For he is able to govern this great people of God whom he has loved to the uttermost. And so we stand. And so we will stand forever in awe of our wise king. So we'll stand in a few moments to stand in awe of our king and sing from the hearts, crown him with many crowns. Because he is worthy. He is able. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we draw near unto you once again in the morning of this another Lord's Day, so thankful that you have given to us a wise king with a discerning heart. Father, we do pray for the rulers of our nation, for the rulers of the world, that they too might bow the knee to this king, that the wisdom of this king might be set more and more on display until he comes again. Lord, we long for that day. And we pray that he would indeed come quickly. We prayed in his name. Amen. First song of application.